about one of the purposes of God for man, which is first of all to be king of his household. That is God's main purpose for a man. After you got married, you are supposed to be the king of your household. But before we get there, I want you to put that slide back on in John 6. Now, those of you who read the Bible will know that after Jesus said those words, that just about all his disciples that has been following up to that point left, except for the 12, because they couldn't understand what Jesus was saying. And when we read that portion of scripture where Jesus speak about, tells a parable of the seed that falls on four different types of soil. And after he told them that there was only one soil that produced fruit, it was a soil that fell, the seed that fell in the good soil. And then his disciples said, why do you speak to the people in parables? Because they don't understand. And it's sad to say that there are millions of people who call themselves Christians who still do not understand and fully comprehend God's word. And therefore, my prayer this morning is that as Paul prayed for the Ephesians in Ephesians 1, that we will receive the spirit of wisdom, because without the spirit of wisdom and revelation, you will not be able to comprehend and understand fully what this word is all about. And therefore, you will not come to that point, and I'm talking when I say you, I'm talking about myself, we will not come to that point where we can fulfill the purpose for which we are here on earth. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But first, Jesus said, can we go to the last verse that I've asked you there, which is, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And as what I'm sharing with you this morning is about marriage, I want to start there to say to you that when God created Adam first, Eve was already inside of Adam. She was already part of Adam. But because she's not yet come out of Adam, Adam was not complete. And therefore, if you read the first chapter of Genesis, the creation chapter, that is a summary of actually what happened, and there is a more of an explanation in the second chapter that says God made man in his own image. In the image and likeness of God, he made man, male and female. But when he made, when we read about Adam, it appears as though Adam has been created already in the third day, and he already started doing the function that God has created him for, which was to be in control of the gardens, of the fields, and also of the, all the animals. That's why God brought every animal that he created, he brought to Adam, and Adam named them. Adam gave a name to every one of those. One of those animals. But God, before he brought the animals and afterwards again, he said that it's not good for Adam to be alone. Adam was not complete. Now, we will know that in Genesis 1, God said, it was very good after he made man. Very good. But here, in chapter 2, he says, it's not good. God has made everything perfect, but here was something that was not good. And I would like you to put that portion of Genesis 2, verse 22 for me on there, please, Aaron John. Sorry that I'm jumping around a little bit, but we will go here as the Spirit leads. Genesis 2, verse 22. And I'm going to read from there because this is a NIV and that's a New King James translation. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. That's not a very good translation. The Afrikaans translation that we've read earlier was much better, because there it says that God formed, he shaped a woman out of this piece of flesh that he took out of man. I want to also remind you that after he made Adam, he breathed his life, his essence into Adam. And he didn't do it again with Eve, because the essence of God was already in that portion of his flesh that he took out and that he made man. And he brought her to the man. The man said, "This now is bone from my bones and flesh from my flesh. She shall be called," the correct translation there should be, "womb man." That is that portion of man that carries the womb. That's why man was not complete. There was no womb to procreate. Because that was one of the instructions that God intended to give to man, is that they must increase. So he was incomplete until the womb was presented to him as well. "For she was taken out of man." This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Now, this is what we're going to speak about quite a bit this morning, about the unity between husband and wife, and the mystery that Paul talks about in Ephesians regarding this one flesh thing, because that is the biggest problem that we have when it comes to marriage, is to come to a full understanding of what it means when God says he made man and wife to be one flesh, husband and wife to be one flesh before him. What that boils down to now, the secret comes from the fact that we are one with Christ as a church, and that our holiness, as we sang earlier, that is what we supposed to be, holy as God is holy, because we cannot approach him unless we are holy, but we can never be holy unless we are in Christ, and our holiness is in Christ. And he says that the similarity is there between Christ and the church, where Christ makes the church holy. You will also know that when we call ourselves Christians, that means that Christ also gives us his surname, which is Jesus Christ. And a husband gives his wife a surname, a new name, because now she comes under him, part of him. She's back. That portion that was taken out of him originally is now back. And therefore, we can never appear before God without our wives. You can never go to God and complain about your wife, because then you complain about yourself. When you go to God, you cannot stand. God chased me away from his throne once. He asked me, "Where's your wife?" I said, "Well, my wife has got nothing to do with this problem that I'm bringing to the throne this morning." It was a financial problem at that time, by the way. He says, "Your wife is very much part. Unless your wife is in this deal, nothing is going to happen." Now, the mystery is what I believe God this morning to reveal to us all here, that Paul is speaking about in Ephesians 22, where he refers to the mystery of Christ and the church, and that is an example of husband and wife. But before we carry on further, I want for us to be united again this morning with Christ by sharing in his blood and his flesh. So I ask the people who's got to give out the blood, the bread. You will know that they're in, and maybe you can put that portion on in Luke. I gave you that scripture in Luke. He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them. This is now just before he was taken into custody. This was the Last Supper. There is confusion about whether the Last Supper was actually Passover, which it was not. It was the meal before the Passover meal that took place the night when Christ, after he died. Because when Christ was hanging on the cross, thousands of lambs was killed. And this was the significance of him being killed at the same time as those thousands of lambs were killed for the Passover feast that was going to take place that evening. That's why what we're doing is a feast. It's a love feast. It is the spiritual part of a husband and wife coming together in lovemaking. This is what we are supposed to do now. When you partake in the body and the blood of Christ, you are making love with him spiritually. And that's why Satan attacks that portion of beautiful there's not really a name for it, that it was supposed to have been in the marriage, only for marriage. He destroys it all over the place, and he makes a mess of it. Sex is, everything is sex. Sex is supposed to be pure and holy. And this is a similar thing in the spiritual realm that we are about to do now. And when you do it, there's also a warning in 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul warns the Corinthians, by if you partake in the body and the blood of Christ without the necessary acknowledgement for what it is all about, it is dangerous. Therefore, I ask you, when you eat the body of Christ and you drink his blood this morning, you drink it with reverence and with thankfulness for what is done. And something about thankfulness, we had it earlier this morning, and we're going to talk about it later again. Unless you are a thankful person, you will be miserable. Miserable people are people who are not thankful. They always find fault with everything. They always criticize others. There's always something wrong. You will never be good enough for a person like that, especially when you're married to him or her. Thankfulness removes that. Thankfulness to God for the one he gave you. Thank you. Say thank you daily to God. And my wife and myself spoke about it the other day. I said, after you've said thank you, do you also ask God to bless me? Because when he blesses me, he blesses you at the same time, because you're joined to me. So therefore, we can continuously ask God to bless our partner. This is Christ, our partner. We are joined with him by partaking in his body and his blood. The other thing that that piece of matzah represents is the promise in God's word that by his stripes and his wounds we are healed. It's important. You can eat this morning healing to your body if you truly believe and trust in that. The healing is pulled down from where it is already belongs to you, from heaven to you through faith. Faith is that power that brings down whatever you ask God for that is in his will. That's why Jesus teaches us to pray, let your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We know that in heaven there's no sickness. In heaven there's no lack. In heaven there's no unhappiness. In heaven there's no jealousy or any stuff like that. So therefore, when we call God's will done, we must call it down with faith that what they ask for is going to happen. But what we are about to do now, and do it in faith, is you join yourself with Christ now. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you that we can participate in it. That also we can also participate in it on behalf of others who are not here this morning. As we therefore eat from the blood of the body of Christ, we eat it on behalf of our loved ones. Maybe there is someone who do not yet know you. We just ask, Lord, that he will be joined, or she will be joined with me now, with you. Because as we are joined to our unbelieving spouses, we bring that unbelieving spouse next to us, because we're joined to him, and we join ourselves with our spouse, with you, Lord Jesus, this morning. And you will bring about the change. We thank you for that. Let's eat. When you eat it with that feeling in your heart of thankfulness and love. That love comes up. Because what is done for you on the cross was done, was a love deed. It was his way of telling you, I love you beyond your ability to comprehend or understand. Father, we also thank you for the cup of the new covenant that Jesus spoke about. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant, the new testament. It's a new deal. It's a new contract between God and us in the blood of Jesus. In the old days, every contract was a blood covenant contract that men made when they were serious about what they were doing. And this is what is happening here. That's also why it is so important for you young girls who are not yet married to stay virgins until the day that you meet and sleep the first night with your husband. Because that blood that is going to come out there seals a holy covenant before God. Don't spoil it. Don't, please. In my generation, nobody knew it. I didn't know it. Today, we don't have an excuse. We should know it. That it is something that needs to be protected by yourself and your father. That's why fathers need to know it. They've got to be part of that body of protection. Therefore, as we drink your blood now, Lord Jesus, we tie ourselves with this covenant that says, you are holy and perfect, became sin by taking all our filthiness and all our sinfulness upon yourself and exchange that for your holiness. Thank you. Hallelujah. Now we will come to the sermon. Can you put it on the board for us? Well, this part was part of the sermon. King of the household. Who is the king? We hear that Jesus is the King of Kings. Now, who are the kings that Jesus are king of? First of all, it's married men with households. Your household is your kingdom. The household, your kingdom has been bestowed on you by God. And you're responsible for that kingdom. And how you're going to operate and rule in that kingdom is going to determine where you're going to end up. I know it's harsh, but it's the truth. Unfortunately. Let's go to the first slide. I will read it there. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood means that we are kingly priests. We are both king and priest at the same time. A holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are to declare by our life, and first of all in our homes, that applies for both men and women, the praises of God. Our lifestyle, the way we live in our houses, the way we operate in our homes, is either going to praise God and give him glory or the opposite. Let's go to the next one. Ephesians 5:31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. This is what I mentioned earlier, that when Paul speaks about a mystery here, it doesn't mean that it's got to stay a mystery. The Bible tells us that in the last days, God is going to reveal all the mysteries. There will be no more mysteries. There will still stay a mystery for those who are not interested in God's revelations. So if you're not desirous for God to reveal stuff to you from his word, you're not going to find it. And that is the start of all things. I can tell you, I've been desirous from a very young age to be rich one day. I would have never got there. I'm not 100% there where I would have liked to be, but I would have never got there if I didn't pursue it. In the same way, we need to pursue the riches that God has got in store for us as promised in his word. We have already read Genesis, so we will skip this one. I will just refer to it again. That the first marriage was in the Garden of Eden. Perfect. And there, the rules were set. Eve had her job. Adam had his job. Sin started when Eve decided that she was not going to take what her husband told her serious. She was rather going to believe the serpent, because he seemed more beautiful or whatever. I don't know. Maybe he was a beautiful creature. The Bible says he was beautiful. So maybe he was more beautiful than Adam, and therefore she decided she would rather believe him than her husband. That's where the origin of sin is there. Let's go to the next one. A king in the household is supposed to be priest, prophet, provider, protector. The protector is that king portion who's got his a police force and an army. Us kings has that to protect our families. Because we've been anointed by God to be in that position, therefore we can call about God's army and God's police force to come and protect us. Because the king of the, my king who's also a king, and while I'm a king, the king of kings, he's got all that. He's got angels for uncountable. And we can call upon God's angels to come and protect our property, our homes. We can call upon God's police force to come and remove a thief who wants to take our health away or our children's health away. That is what we have. We have access to God's police force and God's army as long as we stand firm in the position that God has placed us in our households. I want you to take this serious because this is from God's word. And unless we take God's word serious, for God to be faithful to do what He says in His word He will do, we cannot please God. That's what Hebrews 11:6 tells us. No man can please God without faith. Faith in what? Faith in His faithfulness. Faithfulness. I joked this morning, I said it's all about faith. It's not 3 or 4 or 6, it's faith. Yeah, that's what it is. So God is there to provide us. Next slide, please. Now, we're gonna skip this, but I just added it because we will maybe speak about women and their role at a later stage. This morning, it's more about men. Wives, submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. I'm not going to elaborate on this morning. I think it's very clear. Nobody can argue with this. We cannot say that this was just for the Ephesians, because this also appears in other portions of Scripture, and not only by Paul, but also by James, where James said, like he instructed servants to submit to their bosses, even to those who are not good bosses, even to those who are harsh, even to those who are not treating them well. He says, likewise, you wives, submit to those husbands who do not treat you well, who are not saved, you still instructed to submit to them as you submit to Christ. Now, I know that's a difficult one. In many cases, it calls for a lot of help and a lot of assistance, and we will probably, hopefully, get there one day to speak about that a little bit more and elaborate a little bit more about that out of the Word of God. But the one where I want to come and then I'm going to play you a portion of a DVD that we, my wife and myself, we are privileged to do the marriage preparation for young people who want to get married. And we also prepared to assist people who have problems in their marriage to work through these things. And this is Ephesians 5:25. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy. He gave Himself up for the church to make the church holy. The church cannot make itself holy. You can live as good a life as you like. You will never be good enough to reach the standard and the level of holiness or goodness that is required to get into the kingdom of God. We can only enter into the kingdom of God by being in Christ. And that's the mystery, part of the mystery. So I will ask you to put that DVD on now so that we can watch a DVD. This 40 bucken guy, he says it so much better than I can say it. So therefore, bear with me and watch this. And we will carry on talking afterwards.
Is quoting Deuteronomy 6 when he's asked about the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God in Deuteronomy 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Jesus, however, adds a dimension. He adds the dimension of the mind, because the Hebrew word that's translated as heart there in Deuteronomy 6 encompasses this idea of the mind. Well, when you put those words together, and when you put that picture together of how Jesus and Moses have told us that we're to love God, he basically gives us a definition of biblical love, and here it is. It is an act of the will accompanied by emotion that leads to action on behalf of its object. I'll say that again. Biblical love is an act of the will. It's a choice. We do choose. It is an act of the will accompanied by emotion. Not led by emotion, not void of emotion. And it leads to action on behalf of its object. That's biblical love. We do choose. It is an act of the will. And so, if we're looking for an individual, for a man who leads in love, who leads in biblical love, we're looking for a man who loves this way. A man who loves first of all and foremost as an act of the will. It is not whimsical. And so if you run into a man who falls in love every week with a different woman, he's missed the mark, okay? It is an act of the will. It is something that we control. What we're looking for is the kind of man who understands what it means to love biblically as an act of the will, a choice, secondly, accompanied by emotion. Accompanied by emotion, which means that it's not led by emotion, ladies. Amen. Not led by love that's led by emotion is fickle. Love that's led by emotion is a roller coaster. Love cannot be led by emotion. Hear me, especially if we got teenage girls in the room. Y'all have this disease. I don't know what the name of the disease is other than, ooh, I love him because he's hot-itis. But it just, you know, it is completely led by emotion. I love him. Do you know him? No, but I love him. Have you ever met him? No, but I love him. No. Wrong. It is an act of the will accompanied by emotion, not led by emotion. And it's also not void of emotion, man. For this emotionless love thing, and I might mess it up for some guys in the room, but here's the deal. This whole, you know, I'm just not an emotional man. Sell that somewhere else. I can't believe, ladies, that you let men get away with that stuff. I'm just not an emotional man. Because here's what I know. If he's on the golf course and he shanks one, he doesn't stand there and say, I seem to have hit that one poorly. When he's watching a ball game and his team's getting beat like a tied up goat, he doesn't just sit there and say, oh, they appear to have far more points than we do at this time. We are incredibly emotional about things that matter to us. Biblical love is an act of the will, and it is accompanied by emotion. And it leads to action on behalf of its object. In the words of that great theologian, Janet Jackson, what have you done for me lately? Biblical love acts on behalf of its object. And so a man who leads in love is a man who leads by the will, who leads accompanied by emotion. A man who leads basically thinking first and foremost about the object of his love and what is best for the object of his love. That is biblical love. And so first of all, headship, leadership in the family context means that we must lead in biblical love. And so the first thing that he must be is a man who leads in biblical love. That's not up for discussion. He must be that. Secondly, and if you're wondering about a sort of example of this love, it's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's praying, Father, if there's any other way, let this bitter cup pass from me. Pray so intently that he sweats drops of blood. And at the end of his prayer, what does he say? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That love that he expressed in the Garden of Gethsemane was an act of the will. It was accompanied by intense emotion, and it led to action on behalf of its object. He didn't go to the cross for himself. He didn't need the cross. The cross was for those upon whom he set his love. He must lead in love. Secondly, look at the next part of this. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. He must lead in the word. Let me say that again. He must lead in the word. Here's how I make it plain to my daughter. Until you find a man who you believe can disciple and mentor you biblically, you haven't found a man who's qualified to be your husband. If you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. Here's how far we are off on this one. We actually have people, and I get this all the time, from women who have decided for one of those top five reasons that the man that they are going to marry is a man who just happens to not be a believer. Well, that would be unheard of just based on this principle. Not to mention the fact, if we turn left just a little bit and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14, do not be bound together with unbelievers or unequally yoked together, some of your translations have, with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light and darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? What has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And so first of all, we have a clear black and white mandate. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when Paul talks about widows and whether or not widows are going to go and get married again, he says the widow can go and get married again, but only in the Lord. The Bible could not be clearer on the subject. It is unbiblical and unacceptable under any circumstances for a believing woman to marry an unbelieving man. Period. So don't even waste time pursuing people who don't qualify there. Yeah, but you know, I mean, I just feel like maybe God will save them. Well, that's great. And then when he does, and they are ready to lead in the word as they're required, then go for it. But until then, here's what you do, women, when you're pursuing a relationship with an unbelieving man. You're saying, God, I know you've given me a biblical mandate, and I spit on your biblical mandate. But could you please bless this relationship? He must lead in the word. And not just you, but look at chapter 6 and verse 4. Back up to verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Who? Fathers. And so this individual that is going to be called husband is an individual who's going to be responsible for washing his wife by the water of the word, leading her in the word, and setting the tone and leading in the discipleship of the children as well. Which means, women, if we are willing to pursue a man who's not a believer, or to pursue a man who's not mature in the faith or committed to the faith enough to lead in this area of the word, that we are actually saying that it doesn't really matter all that much to us whether or not our children have the kind of discipleship that God intended for them to have. Again, I don't write the mail. I just deliver it. If you're in a situation or a circumstance, because I realize there may be women here and, you know, and you're saying, I wish somebody had told me this before, because now I'm in a relationship where I'm married to a person who's not a believer. We're going to deal with that on next week, okay? But for now, suffice it to say, that hasn't caught God off guard. That hasn't caught God by surprise. Men, here's the deal. If you're hearing this morning, you're saying, dude, that's just not me. I'm just not where my wife is in the word. Here's what I'm wondering. Because there's some men out there, and I forgot to tell you at the beginning, I'm crawling all up in your lap this morning. There's some of you out there, man, and here's what worries me. If you're on your job, and somebody comes to you on your job and says, we're going to promote you, and you look at the promotion, and the promotion is to a job that you're not quite ready or qualified for, here's what you don't do. You don't say, you know what, that would be great, but I'm just really not quite there yet, so go on and give that promotion to somebody else. No, you say, I will do whatever it takes to master the requirements for that job, and I will do that job. But for the last 10 years, you haven't been leading in the word, and you've never taken that kind of initiative in your home. God's promoted you to the head of the most important organization known to man. He has set you at the helm. And part of your responsibility at the helm of that organization is that you lead in the word. And if you're not there yet, man up and get there. Because future generations are depending on you getting there. That may mean that you got to get in the word while she's sleeping so you can get ahead of her. Amen. She wakes up in the morning, you're all tired. Baby, why are you so tired? Got a job I'm trying to get ready for. Don't worry about it. Because you must lead in the word. It's not optional. Look at the next part of this text. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. We're to lead in righteousness. We're to lead in righteousness. We lead in love, we lead in the word, and we lead in righteousness. And so what we're looking for, daughters, is a man who leads you in righteousness. What we're looking for, daughters, as you're listening to me this morning, all of my daughters out here in the audience, here's what I want you to hear. If you find a man who is constantly pressuring you to do things that are unrighteous, you have not found a man who is ready or worthy to be your husband. If you have found a man who you're always trying to pull up to your level of righteousness rather than having him try to pull you up to his level of righteousness, you have not found a man who's ready to be your husband. And if I can just make this real plain, young women out there, if you found a man who's trying to get you to sleep with him, you've not found a man who's ready to be your husband or who's worthy to be your husband. And one of the reasons we don't get that is because, ladies, you don't speak man. If you spoke man, you would realize how appalling that is. Let me translate for those of you who don't speak man. When he says, I would like for you to have a sexual relationship with me, but not be married to me when we had that relationship. You have to understand that this is what men don't do. They don't sit around and say, man, I can't wait till that day. I stand at that aisle, those doors open up, the wedding march plays, and in she walks, strolling down the aisle in that beautiful, long, flowing red dress. No. We want the doors to open and the music to play. And we want her to come through those doors in a white dress, pure as the driven snow. So when a man asks you to sleep with him and not be married to him, here's what that sounds like if you speak man. I want to use you to satisfy my own selfish desires, thereby becoming the kind of woman that I neither want or respect for myself. He must be a man who leads in righteousness. He must. He must be a man who sets a righteous standard and pulls those around him up to that righteous standard. Did I say he has to be a man who lives in perfection? No, none of us would be married if that were the case. But he must be a man who leads in righteousness. He must be a man, for example, who knows his own limitations and doesn't put himself or you in situations where you would be given the opportunity to succumb to those limitations. He must lead in righteousness. He has to. He must walk with God. He must. Look at the next part.
Like I said, I couldn't have said it better than what he is saying it. This is actually part of a 45 minutes teaching for men. But this is an extract from it. Ignatius, don't you and Sarah want to come to the front here, please? You and your bride. I want to introduce you to the latest king in our church. Some of my family members were at their wedding. Unfortunately, Ilun and myself couldn't be there because we had a prior commitment in South Africa to attend a wedding there. And they said it was the best wedding they've ever been at. Why would you say was that?
Because it was filled with the presence of God.
Why was the presence of God there?
It honors him.
Yeah, because the wedding was honoring God. It was all about God.
Unless God is the center, thank you. They still look beautiful, don't they? We also prayed quite a bit for the ceremony, and especially for the people who was going to be there. And I think that played quite a big role as well. So I would urge you, if you're going to have a wedding at some stage, pray that God's presence will be there at the whole sermon, not just in the church, but also in the rest. So now you know what it means to be a priest, what God's ordained position for husband is as priest. We don't really have excuses. When I got married, I didn't know this stuff. We fumbled around. It was just by the grace of God that we stayed together for 38 years. But I can tell you now, in the last 5 or 10 years or so, our marriage becomes stronger and better than it's ever been. I love that girl more now than I ever loved her. Because love is a decision. Love is not an emotion. Love is not even a gift from God. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. If we have the Spirit of God in us, it produces fruit. But even the fruit is not produced automatically. You've got to labor that next to that tree. You've got to look after that tree. You've got to water the tree and give it fertilizer. And only after a lot of labor will you pick the fruit. It works like that with all fruit that is referred to in the Word of God. It needs effort. needs to be worked on. Husbands, you will receive the anointing from God by the Spirit of God if you ask for it. And I want to emphasize this. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. Many of the gifts of God we think has got to come to us automatically. It doesn't work like that. Gifts of God will only come to us when we persistently ask for it. Desire it. Sometimes beg for it. Therefore, if you are struggling in your marriage, work on it God's way, not man's way. Yeah, I want to go back to the profound mystery which is in Ephesians 5, 31, 32. And it's about Christ and the church. And that is a reference to marriage. How Paul says that the mystery is the fact that a marriage and the joining together of the church and Christ is a similar thing. Therefore, I want to end off with this and saying to you that according to verse 33, however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Wives, ladies, girls, men will never ever feel loved unless they feel respected by you. Did you hear that? The way to show your love to a man is to show respect to him, to honor him. Therefore, it is one of the functions of a helping wife, God made a helper for Adam, is that you will always show honor to your husband in front, especially in front of other people, and especially in front of your children. Never criticize him. Doesn't matter how bad it is. You can kill him in the bedroom with only the two of you. But in front of others, do not break down his position as king. You must always keep him up there on his throne and help him. You must actually polish his crown for him. Then God will bless you. And like I said earlier, of the four things that a man is or a king is, that is, first of all, priest. Secondly, prophet. That means you as men, you must prophesy good stuff over your children, not negative stuff. Be careful, you are a prophet ordained by God to be a prophet. So whenever you speak things over people, especially your household, you are prophesying stuff that is going to happen. That's why it's so dangerous. Be careful what you say to your kids, especially in anger. Rather keep quiet. Rather hit them or something like that. Don't speak. Because when you speak, you prophesy. Especially when you speak with emotion. It's powerful when you speak something with emotion. The Jews, we've got Carol here. What a blessing. She taught us many things about the Jewish things. But every Friday night in a Jewish household, they have Shabbat. That is, without them knowing it, they're celebrating the body and the blood of Christ. They've been doing it for ages. They don't even know what they're doing, but that's what they do. And at that gathering, the head of the household blesses all the children, whether it's his own children or his children's children or other people's children. They get blessed, and there are special blessings that is bestowed on them. And why do you think the Jews are ruling the world? It's because of the blessings that is passed on from generation to generation. One blessing after the other is passed on to the young children, young kids in the household. That's what us parents are supposed to do. That's why we've been given the office, so to speak, of prophet as well as priest. It's a powerful office. Now I want to say, mothers, the only gift of that kinds of gifts that the wife has is she's also been given the gift of prophecy. And she speaks a prophecy over her husband. She can either pull him down with her prophecies or pushing up with her prophecies. So be careful what you say about your husband. If you can't say anything good about him, rather keep quiet. Your prophecies are powerful because there are angelic beings waiting, hanging onto your lips to act upon your prophecy. That's why it's so dangerous, because there are also a third of all the angels that belongs to Satan. So it's either going to be satanic angels that is going to act on your prophetic words, or it's going to be angelic beings from God. You make the choice by the words that you speak. When we are in that office, what we say and do is dangerous. I've already... Okay, there's one more thing. Provider. You are anointed to be the provider of your household, because it is an office of God. God has placed you in that position to be the provider. The man is the provider. And when you tie into God's abilities and powers and all the other things that you can get from him, he will pass it on to you. Because you can say to him, Father, you put me in this position. One of the things that I'm supposed to do is to be a provider. And I want to provide enough. I want you to bless my provision office so that I've got enough to bless others. In fact, we should start blessing others even before we have enough. In that way, we receive more blessing. But that's another story. So, men, kings, you are also ordained by God to be the providers of your household. And I've already said, you are the protector. You can protect your household against sicknesses and diseases because you've been ordained to do that. That's part of your calling as king of your household. Protection. You can call upon God's army or police force of angels to come and assist in that. And I want to say this to your wives. When you don't feel well, go to your husband first. Honor him by going him to with your illness or your sickness or your cold or whatever you feel that is attacking your body. You go to him and say, my husband, pray for me. Lay your hands on me and anoint me with oil. In that way, you're honoring your husband as well. When the children are sick and not feeling well, you bring your children to your husband and say, husband, let's join together in prayer, in agreement in prayer for our children who's not feeling well. We have this power. And I tell you, soon we're not going to be able to afford, they will probably not be doctors or whatever anymore. We are moving fast into the end times period, when a lot of these things will no longer be available to us because we are not going to have the mark of the beast, and therefore we will not be able to afford to buy a lot of the stuff that we shouldn't buy in the first place because it's available freely from God. Okay, I'm going to end here because it's already past 12. I have prayed beforehand that God will give you his spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you will comprehend what he wants you to know. And I believe he's done that. So let us stand. I ask the band to come forward, please, and play us a last song. I also would like to ask anybody here this morning who feels that God has been speaking to you, if you're a man and you need that to be lifted up to a higher level, so that you can fulfill that position that God has placed you in, and that you need his anointing, that you're in a position, but you are not anointed for that position of priest and prophet and provider, then you can come to the front while the band is playing, and we will pray for you. I also want to say that we've got people here, men. After you've made that commitment to God to come to that level, who will assist you in getting there. Because you're not going to be able to do it in your own strength. You're going to need assistance. You're going to continuously be under attack. And so, don't hesitate to call on us for assistance. I know the pride prevents us often from doing these things. Do not let pride prevent you to come and ask for help. Okay. So, I'm going to pray for you. Father, we thank you first of all for your spirit of wisdom and revelation. Thank you for what you have shared with us here, your heart this morning. We know, Lord, that your desire is that we should be good kings. That the King of Kings should be in charge of successful kings. We want to be successful in our households, in ruling over our households. We thank you, Father, that the first gift that you give us to be able to do a proper job of that is the gift of the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And that by that spirit of wisdom and revelation, our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears will be opened, so that we will come to a better understanding of who we are in Christ and what awesome, awesome power and capacity and ability is available to us to do this, to be what we are supposed to be. We declare this morning, Father, that we desire to be everything that you intended us to be. And therefore, Lord, as some of the men is going to come to the front here, I ask that you will honor their act when they walk to the front as a show that of their need and of their desire and of their hunger to have what you've got ready to give to them. In Jesus' name. I also say that if there's anybody with a sickness or an ailment or anything else like that, or anything else that you desire prayer for, don't hesitate. Come to the front now while the band is playing. I'm going to speak the blessing over you, and then those of you who want to go are welcome to leave. Father, ask that you bless the people here this morning. Ask, Father, that as they go to their different ways, their homes, that your peace that surpasses all understanding will go with them. And that your peace will rest on their homes. When people come into their homes, Lord, they will experience your peace. In the name of Jesus, we love you and we appreciate you. And we adore you. Because you're an awesome, awesome Father. Loving, caring. Hallelujah. Amen.